You're listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. This is the place to find the latest thoughts from Gabriel and Mike Wright, the lead pastors of Gateway Family. Here we go.
The Bible says in the book of Nehemiah, is an interesting book. If any of you guys want to know anything about leadership and you love leadership like I do, then you ought to read the book of Nehemiah. For those of you that are managers or you're up a level, read the book of Nehemiah. You'll like it. There's some parts in it that are semi-boring because they do list some names at times. But Nehemiah is a good book. And one of the things I like about Nehemiah is sometimes in the boring, we find prophecy. We find revelation even in the boring. And there's one part I was reading yesterday, and it was talking about all the different people that built the walls. And the story of Nehemiah is he's a high-level guy, and he's one of the captives. He's in Babylon, but he's high-level, and he has a heart for his hometown of Jerusalem, and all he wants is to rebuild the walls in Jerusalem. And he talks to the king, and the king allows him to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. And he gets there, and he faces opposition from the people that have been running the area. And, of course, they don't want to see Jerusalem rebuilt because it messes up their business. And so Nehemiah comes in and rallies the people, and they start building. And that's a good story, and it's good for leadership. Different things in there about vision and understanding stuff, and I like it. But here's the thing. Yesterday when I was reading, it started talking about all the people that helped build the walls. Here's what I found that was really cool, was that it wasn't a bunch of just blue-collar slaves that they picked up on the side of the road somewhere to rebuild the walls. And it wasn't even just your average Joe Israelite that they grabbed to build the walls. No, see, it talks about everybody pitched in. And I love the idea. I was reading it just during worship. I started reading it because I just felt like God was wanting me to go there. And that is this, that whenever the walls needed to be rebuilt, it said in this guy and his sons, who was a leader of a whole region of people, showed up and he built walls. And this guy, who was a priest, showed up and built walls. Like God didn't leave anybody out. He called everybody to one purpose. And I really felt like today, one of the things that God was speaking to my heart was the idea that every one of you is called to build the kingdom of God. And we can no longer assume that it's only for those that get paid to preach or sing. It's all of our responsibility to get on the wall and build. But sometimes we're content with watching other people build and enjoying their progress. What we've got to do is we've got to decide where the kingdom needs to go. Either the kingdom is just for the PlayStation, or the kingdom is for our community, it's for our family, it's for the entire world. And if it's for the entire world, then that's the direction we need to go. I'm not asking you to build this place. God's not asking you to build this place. I'm asking you, and God's asking you today, build the kingdom of God wherever you are. On Wednesday nights, we pray in here. Man, we walk all over this floor, and we pray, and we sing, and all kinds of stuff. We turn the music real loud so no one can hear me sing, thank God. And we go all over the place praying. And one of the things we've been talking about for the last few weeks is this idea of the kingdom of God, that we've got to build the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God, Pastor? Well, the kingdom of God is just anywhere God reigns. Anywhere he is king becomes his kingdom. The problem is in this world, he's not king over everything here. All you have to do is look at your job. All you have to do is look at your coworkers. All you have to do is look at some of your family members. And you'll find out very quickly that God is not king in every heart, in every life. So whose responsibility is it to build the kingdom of God at your place of business? Who's going to take the kingdom of God to Pinson Valley High School? Who's going to take the kingdom of God to Norfolk Southern? Who's going to take the kingdom of God to Two Men in a Truck? Who's going to take the kingdom of God around this city, around this community, right? Like at some point, we got to be called to build the wall. Right, Ray? At Sam's. At Sam's, we need the kingdom of God. My TV just broke, so I need the kingdom of God at Sam's. Maybe I get some favor. That was a terrible joke. pray. Shut up, man. All right, let's get into the message this morning. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. And in talking about the Holy Spirit, I'm always a little bit nervous about talking about the Holy Spirit because there's such a wide range of understanding and confusion when it comes to the Holy Spirit. Somebody was saying something about me at the school the other day, and something came up about snake handling, right? And so anytime you talk about, and I try to tell them, look, the only way I handle a snake is after I shoot it with a gun. And some of you that are snake lovers are like, ooh, I can't believe you said that. Just don't bring your snake around me, I won't shoot it. And so I tried to explain to them, look, just because you hear us talk about the Holy Spirit does not mean we handle snakes. Like, that is not in our DNA. But that's what people assume, especially in Alabama, because I think Alabama's like the capital of the world for snake handling churches. And they're just grabbing snakes and poison left and right. And so we got to be very careful sometimes in perception that there was a time in America when you could talk about the Holy Spirit, when you could mention the Holy Spirit, and there was a level of understanding among people to where they just kind of got it and they could kind of flow with you on it. But today, especially because of the media, TV, they have really gotten into the Holy Spirit has become almost a byword. Because we associate the Holy Spirit with TV evangelists, you know, faking stuff. We associate the Holy Spirit with people, just being weird and crazy. And so I've got to be very careful sometimes in how I talk about the Holy Spirit. So my goal today is just to continue to give you a very practical view of what the Bible says is very important for every single believer. Not just for some believers, but for every single believer. As a matter of fact, I talked last week and said that even Jesus himself, the Bible says, had to be filled with the Spirit and be anointed or baptized or covered by the Spirit. The Bible says that he went out full of the Spirit and the Spirit was on him to do stuff. And so last week we talked about what does it mean to have the Spirit inside of you. And we said at salvation, the Spirit of God joins with your spirit. Paul said, don't you understand that whoever is one with Christ is one with him in spirit? And so we said it was that kind of relationship and the Spirit inside of us. The Holy Spirit lives and dwells inside of every believer. And so we said this week we're going to talk about the Spirit being on us, and we will. And next week we're going to dive into the part of the Bible that talks about the gifts of the Spirit. And that's really the part where most people have a struggle. Most people really don't care if you talk about the Holy Spirit, and they really don't care about understanding that the Spirit lives in you and can be on you. But whenever you start talking about the gifts of the Spirit, then people start kind of freaking out. And so we're going to talk about that next week. We're going to discover what the Word of God says. But something I need you to do today is I need you for just a moment to turn off your past. Because we come in here with all kinds of past. We come in here with all kinds of other teachings, and I'm not saying my teaching is better than anybody else's teaching, but what I am saying today is I feel like the Holy Spirit is leading me, that God is leading me to share this message with you. And if that's the case, I don't need all your past experiences, good or bad, to interfere with what God's trying to say. I was watching this show, a TV show the other day, and in the TV show, there's couple boys in the family and a girl in the family, and they all decided to have a band. So the boys started a rock and roll band, and the girl and her friend started a girl band, and the girls had this very flowy, you know, music, and they had candles lit in the garage, and all that. They had taken over the garage, and the boys wanted to have their rock and roll garage band. And so what the boys did is they snuck in while the girls were playing their music. They came in on the outside of the garage and opened the garage door. And when they opened the garage door, they had set up their amps and their drums and their electric guitars. And while the girls are playing their song, the boys just start rocking out on their song. And so the girls obviously just went even louder with their song. You know, as they're singing, and the voiceover, the narrator said, you know, there are times whenever you can take two different styles of music and mash them together and it becomes something so beautiful. Said, this was not one of those times, and it's very confusing, and you can't understand what's being sung. And that's what happens to us when we come into church sometimes, is we allow our old or past, good or bad, we allow it to infiltrate what God's trying to say to us right now. Right now, God's trying to speak something to you. And so don't let it interfere this morning. Yesterday, I decided to go out and run. and I'm training for a race. I don't run. I'm not a runner. I don't consider myself a runner. I hate running, and so therefore I cannot be a runner. If you hate something, you shouldn't do it. And so I don't like running, especially on a treadmill or on a track, right? Because it's super boring. You're either just going around in circles or you're not going anywhere at all. How can it be running if you don't go anywhere? I don't understand the concept. And so I hate treadmills. But I like the trail because if I go out on a trail, I feel like at least I'm going somewhere, even if I come back to a starting point, right? And I get to be in the woods, and that seems like a more manly way to run. And so I go out on the trail, and I'm running through mud and all kinds of stuff. And the trail is almost 5 miles long, four and three-quarter miles long. So a couple weeks ago, Perry and I went out with my dad, and we ran the trail. So last Saturday, I got up, and I thought, you know, I've never run more than 4 3/4 miles ever at one time, you know, maybe over the course of a week, sure. So I get up and I go out there and I said, I'm going to run 6.5 miles. I knew how it was. I knew my path and I ran 6.5 miles. And I got home and I thought my knees were going to explode, right? I mean, I thought I was about to die. And so then yesterday I got up and I went out to the track and I was going to run with Tim Carter, who is much younger than I am and much more fit than I am. And so I was a little bit nervous, a little bit trepidatious, and I didn't tell him this because Tim backed out on me. He backed out on me. He said he couldn't go because his legs were sore. Everybody say, oh, man. His legs were sore because he worked out on Thursday. Well, I did too. I worked out legs on Thursday, Tim. And then on Friday, I ran 2 miles at Perry's school, at my school, our school, kids' school, somebody's school. I ran 2 miles out there. So I get up Saturday morning, not ready to run. My legs are tired. My partner just backed out on me. I'm all by myself. I'm all alone. I'm scared. And I get out there on the trail, and I start running. And Perry, I told Perry before, she said, are you going to run 4 miles or 6 miles? And I said, I don't know. I'll just see how I feel. So I started running. And it got to the point where I had to make a decision. Am I going to cut this off or am I going to keep going? And I just decided, what if I did something I've never done before? What if I did something I've never trained to do before? What if I just ran the whole track or the whole trail twice? It'd be 9.5 miles. That's a lot of running for somebody that's never done it before. That only a week ago did the first time he ever crossed 6 miles. And I just thought, I'm going to just try it and see what happens, right? And I just tried it. And I felt good. And I was going, and I was going, and there were some parts when I wanted to give up. I mean, there were some parts my legs were screaming at me. And they were saying, you're making us old too fast. And I was like, no, you're going to keep going no matter what. And so I just kept going. And man, I finished 9.5 miles yesterday. And I got in the car and I called my wife first. And then I called my dad. And my dad said, I just can't believe. He said, you've never been a runner. You've never enjoyed running. He said, you've never had any kind of desire to run. I don't understand why at 34 years old, you are just now deciding to do something that you should have been doing when you were 20 years old. And I said, I have no idea what I'm doing. I said, I just felt like there was something new to achieve, and I wanted to see if I could do it. That's the attitude I want you to take today. When it comes to the Holy Spirit, I want you to feel like there might be something new for me to achieve. So let's just see what happens. Like, let's just dive into it. And if I say something today that you don't necessarily agree with, if it's from the Word of God, research it yourself. Like, go to the Word and find out what it is that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. And if you still don't understand, let's get together and talk about it. Or maybe get with your small group and just talk about it amongst your small group. And just say, I'm willing to try something new that I've never done before in order to get something that I've never had before. Because I really think that just maybe the Holy Spirit might have something for you. God may have something for you that you've never had, that you've never seen. Sometimes we've been praying for something for a long time, and maybe the missing ingredient is for you to completely give yourself over to what the Spirit of God wants to do in your life. Sometimes you got to close the doors on your past in order to open new doors for your future. I couldn't sit there running that track and start thinking, well, I've never done this before, so I may as well quit. I just have to keep going, right? Especially since when you're on that particular trail, once you go a certain distance, it's just as long getting back the other way as it is that way. So you may as well just keep doing it, right? So let's look quickly at the Holy Spirit. In a couple of things I want you to look at in the Old Testament And I'm not going to give you scripture for this one. You can look it up yourself if you need to. But in the Old Testament, the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we get confused and we think that the Holy Spirit only showed up in Acts chapter 2. That's not true. First of all, it's not true because we know that Jesus experienced the Holy Spirit filling him and coming upon him in earlier than Acts. But actually, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was super active in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, the Bible says the Holy Spirit would come upon people in the Old Testament. But here's the thing. When he came on people in the Old Testament, when he showed up on someone's life in the Old Testament, it was a couple of things that we don't have now. It was a sovereign gift. And that's an easy way or a long way of saying it is God chose to put the Holy Spirit on somebody. They didn't ask for it. There was no desire on their part necessarily to have the Holy Spirit. God just said, I need something done, and I need you to do it. Boom. Holy Spirit's on you to empower you to do this one thing. And that's the other thing it did. It was given usually for a specific service, not for fellowship. It had nothing to do with their relationship with God. And we know that because there are actually places in the Old Testament when the Holy Spirit showed up on people that were not serving God. There was this guy, Balaam. Have any of you ever heard of Balaam? Most of you would know the story of Balaam that grew up in church because of his donkey that talked to him. Now, do you know who Balaam is? Okay, so Balaam was riding a donkey one day and the donkey talked. Well, first of all, the Spirit empowered the donkey to talk, so that lets you know right there, anybody can have the Holy Spirit come on them for a purpose. And then the other thing that the Bible says is that Balaam wasn't serving God. Balaam was out for the money. He would prophesy and be a prophet just for anybody so that he could get paid. And he didn't care if he was prophesying against you or for you or whatever. He just wanted money. And so he showed up because the king paid him to prophesy against Israel. But when he showed up, the Bible says the Spirit of God came on him and he prophesied for Israel instead. So God can put his Spirit in the Old Testament. He put his Spirit on anybody he needed to. Didn't matter the character of their heart. If God wanted something done, he would do it. And the other thing that happened in the Old Testament, it was always temporary. It was always temporary. The Holy Spirit would be on you for a moment or for a season, and then it would leave you. We read in David's writings after he sinned with committing adultery and murder that he prays and says, God, don't let your Spirit depart from me. We read about Samson, the strong guy. And the Bible never says that he had big muscles, but it always says that whenever he needed strength, that the Spirit would come upon him and use him in mighty acts. But whenever he became disobedient, the Spirit left him and no longer gave him strength. And so that's how the Old Testament worked. But in the New Testament, it's different because the New Testament, the Bible says the Spirit is not only on us, but also in us. And we talked last week about the Spirit being in us. And the Holy Spirit being in us has a specific purpose. He is in us to draw us closer in relationship with God. The Bible says he's a helper. He helps us pray. That he comforts us. He gives us understanding of the Scriptures. Why? Because the Spirit inside of you longs to be with God. And the Holy Spirit is going to always draw you closer and more intimate with the Father. But then the Spirit on you also has a purpose. Jesus said it like this. He said, go and wait for the Spirit to be poured out upon you and give you power to be a witness for me. So the Spirit in you is for your relationship with God. The Spirit on you is for other people's relationship with God so that you can help them find Jesus Christ. So he's got a specific purpose, and we need to understand that. I like how 1 John 4:13 says, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. We've got this fellowship, this thing with God because of his Spirit. 2 Corinthians 13:14 says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. One version says, the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. So the Holy Spirit is on us to be a witness. I want you to look quickly at Ezekiel chapter 47. Now, we're going to put it up here. It's rather long. I'm going to read 12 verses. So follow along with me on the screen if you want to. Because this is what I want you to see, how God operates as far as the Holy Spirit is concerned. And I want you to look at this. Ezekiel was a prophet. And the Bible says that he was caught up in a vision, that God gave him a vision, a dream. It was like a movie unfolded before his eyes. And he could see things that God wanted him to be able to talk about and preach about. And it says, then he brought me back, this is an angel, brought me back to the door of the temple, and behold, water was issuing or flowing from below the threshold of the temple toward the east. Then the water was flowing down from below the south end of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. Then he brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside of the outer gate, faces the east. And behold, the water was trickling out on the south side. All of that to say this, the temple, the church, the temple had water flowing out of it. And it was just a trickle, like a leak, right? Coming out from under the wall. But here's what happens. Going on eastward with a measuring line in his hand, the man measured 1,000 cubits. I don't know how far 1,000 cubits is. It doesn't really matter. It's 1,000 of them. It's a distance. And then he led me through the water, and it was ankle deep. Again, he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was knee deep. You see a pattern here? And again, he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was waist deep. And again, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass through, for the water had risen. It was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be passed through. Let's pause right there for just a second. We talked last week about the Holy Spirit being in us, and that's not unlike me having this water right here. When the Holy Spirit comes into us, now where's the water? It's inside of me. But if I were to go, let's say, jump into a swimming pool, then where would the water be? On me. Same water, right? Well, not exactly. That one has chlorine in it. If I took this and dumped it on my head, let's say that. I'm not going to do it because I don't want to electrocute myself. But let's say I dumped this on my head. Now the water is on me and it is in me. Two places at the same time. Here's what happens to this guy. He sees the water and he starts off just kind of kicking around ankle deep. But at some point, he has to get out where it's up over his head. He is submerged. He is saturated with the water. And that's what, whenever you hear someone talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit or the power of God coming upon you, that's what they're talking about. It is a spiritual submersion. You don't see it in your physical eyes, but it's when the Holy Spirit absolutely saturates who you are. But the key is to have Him inside of you first and then on the outside. So, let's continue on. Verse 6, and He said to me, Son of man, have you seen this? Then he led me back to the bank of the river. As I went back, I saw on the bank of the river very many trees on one side and on the other. And he said to me, the water flows toward the eastern region and goes down to the Arabah and enters the sea. And when the water flows into the sea, the water will become fresh. Now the sea it's talking about is the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea, if you've never heard of the Dead Sea has a river that flows into it, but it has no outlet to it. And so therefore, it is full of salt. They say you can go out to the Dead Sea and just like I can't float on my back in a regular swimming pool, but they say you can almost like just sit up in the Dead Sea. Like it is so salty that anybody can float in it. The downside of that is nothing can live in it. So everything in that, any animal in that dies. And it so it says, and when the water flows into the sea, the water will become fresh. And wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live. And there will be very many fish, for this water goes there, and the waters of the sea may become fresh. So everything that will live wherever the river goes. Fishermen will stand beside the sea, from Engedi to Engelim, and will be a place for spreading of nets. Its fish will be very many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. But its swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They're to be left for salt. And on the banks, on both sides of the river, will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every single month because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for healing. I said all that to say this. Sometimes in the American church, especially, and you go down to other countries where people really have it tough and they're hungry for God. I mean, they're not They're hungry, right? Like they are just willing whatever it takes. I just need God to help me get through tomorrow. Like it's not a matter of can I get a bonus at work? It's a matter of can I survive the next 24 hours? And so those people are hungry for a move of God in their lives. But in the American church especially, we have become content. We've become content with just a little bit of overflow. We've become content. Now, when it talked about those marshes, if you want to look back at verse 11, it says that the marshes and the swamps do not become fresh. They're left for salt. Here's what's happened. Is whenever the river, and this is true in real life, when that particular river, when the river that flows into the Dead Sea, when it overflows its banks, there are these like little salt flats, these little pools, these little indentions in the earth, and they fill up with water. And then when the river goes back to its normal level, those are left with a little bit of water, but it becomes kind of a marshy swampland, and then eventually it dries up, and all that's left is a bunch of salt that gets drawn out of the earth. And what we do sometimes in church is we become very content with getting a little bit of overflow and feeling really good as long as we don't have to stay in the river. As long as we can just get a little bit of something, as long as we can just get a little bit of water, then we're okay. I've seen this in church so many times. Like we'll go to church and I've seen people come in and they have one of these services where like the preacher doesn't preach and they just worship and people are praying the whole time and people get, you know, the goosebumps and the tinglies and everybody feels good and they're shouting and ranting and raving and it's wonderful. And it feels good. It feels good. But not one person gives their heart to Jesus Christ. Not one person's life is eternally changed. What has happened is a bunch of Christians felt really good. And that's nice. I mean, I'm all for you feeling good and me feeling good. But at the end of the day, the purpose of the church is to reach the lost. Like the reason you're on earth is not to feel good. The reason you're on earth is to change somebody's life. And what we want sometimes is we want all the blessings without all the responsibility. When the river flows, the Bible says that the fishermen have to spread their nets. Like there's work to be done. And what we want is we want, let the river flow. Let's just swim in the river. Let's just enjoy the presence of God. Let's enjoy His blessings on my life. I come to church and I pray and I read my Bible. And God has blessed me with a beautiful family and a wonderful job and all this stuff. And that's great. But the problem is we're enjoying a lot of the blessings without ever enjoying without ever taking the responsibility of being on the bank spreading our nets, without ever bringing anybody in, right? In America, as a whole, in for real, an economy, America has become a consuming nation. I don't know if you knew that or not, but there was a time when America was a producer. Like, we produced things. We made stuff. That's why today they're saying, buy stuff that says made in America. It's hard to find it, right? Like, I'm wearing a shirt right now that is called The Original Americano. It's made in India. Like, there is nothing originally American about this shirt. It's got a design on it that's French. We don't produce anything as Americans anymore. We used to lead the world in production. Now, China does. They produce all kinds of stuff. And we buy from everybody. We've become consumers, not producers. And what changed in industry, what changed in economics, has now affected the church. The church consumes as much as it can of God without ever producing anything for God. And all we have to do, all of us included, all we have to do is look at our lives and see what have we produced for God's kingdom. Who have we brought into the kingdom of God? Whom have we discipled for Jesus Christ? What point have we helped somebody that was on their way to hell? Did we turn them around and get them going on the right path? If you can look at your life and you don't see very much of that, then maybe there's an area of your life we need to start working on. I know for me, one of the things Perry and I were talking about the other day is, I said, I just don't want to do church. I don't want to do church like we've always done church. If all church is about is just us coming in here and having a good fellowship, we can do that without me having to get up every morning and preparing a message. We can have fellowship without having to pay rent for this building. Like, we can just go to a park somewhere and have a picnic. That would be a lot easier. I said, I want to not just do church. I want to be a Christian. I want to see someone's life changed. I want at some point when I go to heaven, and it may be the next time I try and run 9 miles, I want to be able to face God and say, look, I've accomplished something for you. Maybe it's just one life that I've changed, but hey, I did my part. I worked hard to see the kingdom changed. It wasn't just all about my stuff and my family. It was about you. And that's all the Holy Spirit wants for you today. He wants to get your perspective back where it needs to be. Stop looking at the little pools on the side. Stop looking at splashing around in the water. See, God didn't leave Ezekiel in the middle of the river. He got him out of the river at some point because at some point work has to be done for the kingdom. We can't just sit around and enjoy and just bask. That's great. Do that at your small group. But the rest of your life should be devoted to winning the souls, to changing lives. So the solution to our problem is that we need to become fulfilled with outflow. We need to have a different perspective. We need to stop viewing the Holy Spirit as a part of church and start viewing the Holy Spirit as a part of your life. If the only place that the Holy Spirit moves is in here, then we're not doing it right. I could care less if the Holy Spirit moves in here, if He's moving at your job, if He's moving in your home, if He's moving in your neighborhood. That's where He needs to be working. In here, so many of us are saved and so many of us serve God. But out there is the Dead Sea. Like, out there is where people are lost. Out there is where nothing can live, where nothing can survive. And we talk about, well, I invited somebody to church. They go to another church, but I invited them to our church. That's great. Like, you just got a fish out of one river and put him in a different one. Way to go. Like, let's get somebody that's dying, right? And let's give them life. That was probably mean. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says this, or do you not know, and look, this is how it's going to come all full circle right here. Look at what Paul says. He says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own. You're not your own. Whoa. I wasn't even going to talk about that, but that kind of hits my feelings a little bit, that I'm not my own. It's not about me. It's not about how I feel. It's not about my enjoyment level. It's not about me at all. It's about Him. Okay. Listen to what Jesus says, and see if we can't find ourselves in the Old Testament here. John 7:37-39. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out. He stood up and He screamed to the top of His lungs, if anyone thirst, let him come to Me and drink. Whoever believes in Me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this He said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in Him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. So we see in Ezekiel that the temple is having an overflow. The temple is having an outflow of a river that brings life everywhere it goes. Then we see in the New Testament that we are the temple. Not we the church, we the individual. Jeff, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Grayson, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Not Gateway Family Church. We're just a gathering. We're just a group of people come together. We enjoy each other's company. But you individually are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said this, out of you should be flowing rivers of living water. We wait for the church to do outreach. We wait for the church to let the river flow. And we get mad at pastors all the time. People leave churches every day because it's not flowing the way I want it to flow. Well, guess what? That's not my fault. That's not the other pastor's fault. You are the temple. I am the temple. It should be flowing out of me. Then you get a bunch of temples together. You got a big old river. Amen? So here's a couple things we can do. How do we make it practical, Pastor? How do I take this home? Well, number one, prioritize salvation. Jesus said this in Acts chapter 1, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus said this, the whole purpose of you receiving the power of the Holy Spirit is to be a witness. It's to be a witness. And we'll talk next week about what that means. Like, what does it mean to have the power of the Holy Spirit? But for today, just understand it's about being a witness. So you need to prioritize in your life why you are where you are, why you have what you have. Make salvation a priority. One of the things that I've done, I love keeping office hours at the church. I've had many years of doing that, and I've enjoyed it. I really have. But at the end of the day, I'm just sitting around Christians all day, and that's great. And I love Pastor Shane, and I love Beverly and Kisa, but at the end of the day, they're all Christians. Like, I'm not really accomplishing much with them. But one of the things I love now is having the opportunity to work outside the church. It gives me that place where I can say, okay, I'm out here in the middle of the Dead Sea. Like, there are some Christians where I work, but a lot of these kids don't know Christ. A lot of these kids are so messed up. They don't know any. They don't know love. They don't know life. And Jesus said it. He came to give life and life more abundant. They're not getting it. And if I'm supposed to have a river of life flowing out of me, then this gives me an outlet to do that. But I can't just go to school and just expect God to touch someone's life because I showed up. Right? I've got to go, and every day I've got to pray, and I've got to ask God, Holy Spirit, I just ask that you use me today. Use me today to allow life to flow out of me into someone else. It doesn't mean I have to stand up on a table and preach. It doesn't mean I have to beat someone up with the gospel. What it means is I have to allow the Holy Spirit to use me in whatever way He seems or He needs me to be used. Some of you guys are thinking right now, well, that's great for you at your school, but how does that work for me? Whenever you make souls a priority, you will realize that you're not at your job just to make money. You're not at your job just to climb a ladder. Oh, you might climb a ladder, you might make money, but that's not why you're there. You're there because somebody needs you. You're there because there's somebody on your team that needs Jesus Christ. You're there because there's a boss that doesn't know Christ and will go to hell if he dies tomorrow, and he needs somebody to show him the love and the life of Jesus Christ, and that's your job. That's why you're there. Make souls a priority. Number two, be life-giving. Be life-giving in everything that we do. Every time Jesus showed up on the scene with somebody that was messed up, he gave them life. Jesus didn't use the scriptures. He didn't use the Spirit to make someone feel bad about themselves. He didn't use the Holy Spirit to make someone to look down on somebody. Like, even the woman that he met at the well, and he talked to her about her adulterous lifestyle and how she had had so many men, and the man she was with wasn't even her husband, and how she'd been sleeping around. Even though he called that out in her life, he also gave her life and said, but look, I love you. If you'll just come to me, I'll give you water, I'll satisfy you, I'll fulfill your life to the point you don't need all these men. And she ended up, her life was so changed that she went back to her hometown where all the men were and brought them all to see Jesus. Like, what kind of awesome mission field is that? Don't do that. But she went and got all these guys from the city. I think it's funny, none of the women came. They probably all hated her, you know? But she walked around and she could get a group of guys like that. And they all followed her right back out to see Jesus, and lives were changed. Why? Because Jesus was life-giving. You may be sitting with somebody at your work, and the Spirit of God may impress something on you. He may give you a thought for that person that you never really understood, or you really didn't really understand what was going on. And you just need to say that one thing that's going to be life-giving to that person. Number three, we need to bring glory to God. John 3:30 John the Baptist said this. He said, he must increase, but I must decrease. I think so many times, and this is something else we'll talk about next week too, all these messages kind of flow together, but I think so many times we want the Holy Spirit to move in our life so people will look at us. And we enjoy the feeling that we get when we've moved in the Spirit and we've allowed the Spirit to use us and other people look at us and say, wow, look at you. You're great. And it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Him every single time. And that's something I have to fight. I mean, we all have to fight. Especially any of us that get up on stage and have a microphone and have, you know, however many pair of eyes looking at us. We have to fight the urge to want to receive praise, and we've got to make sure God gets every bit of glory from everything that we do. But the same thing happens to us as individuals, at your job, wherever. And that's why you see so many of these televangelists that ruin the whole idea of the Holy Spirit. They ruin the idea of the move of the Spirit because they get on TV sometimes and it's all about them. It's all about the show. It's not about Jesus. It's not about God. He gets no glory. Oh, they'll get up and they'll say, glory to God. But in reality, like, they wouldn't show up wearing the stuff that they wear and doing the things that they do. Right? And I'm not trying to bash them. It's just, that's what's happened to the church. The last thing is this. We need to stop thinking the Holy Spirit is just for church. We need to transition from what we can get from God and transition into what we can give for God. If all we ever think about is, how can I get that good feeling again? Then God has become a drug to us. The Holy Spirit has become a drug to us that gets us high and we enjoy it. And all we ever want is more of that drug. Instead, we should think, Holy Spirit, how can you use me to touch someone else's life? Like, what can I give? I'm not even talking about money. What can I give from my spirit? What can I give that you've given to me? What can I give to help somebody else? What word have you put inside of me that I can give to someone else? The Bible says this, that the word of God is two things to you. Number one, it's bread for the eater. What does that mean? It means if you're hungry, if you're starving, if you need to be sustained or filled up, then the Word of God is bread for you. So sometimes you're going to read stuff in the Bible and it's just for you. Like you're going to think, wow, God wrote that yesterday just for me to read today, right? But then sometimes the Word of God is seed for the sower. In other words, it's not for you. Sometimes you're going to read something and you're going to think, that didn't really mean much to me. But it's not for you. It's something you can give away to someone else. It's a seed that you can sow into someone else's life. So what we need to pray is we need to pray, God, how can I give? What have you put in me to give away? Give me the opportunity to do that. I got a couple questions for you and we're going to shut it down. What if we allowed the Holy Spirit to flow out of us into an unhealthy, dying world? What if we started looking at our jobs, at our families, at our schools, at our communities? What if we started looking at them like the Dead Sea? And we started saying, God, I may not can change the whole thing, but if I can allow a river to flow out of me, even if it's just ankle deep, I don't care. Like, let's just get something going here. How can I reach these people? What can you do to change someone's life through me today? What if we allowed ourselves to be the temple and we allowed ourselves to just have an outflow as opposed to always waiting for an inflow? I'm going to tell you what would happen. The Bible says that whenever the river flowed out of the temple, that the river was full of fish, like to the point where they're just gathering in nets and nets and nets and nets. And it says, fishermen, I'm going to tell you, it's not about me. It's not about this church. I feel like if we all started going out and just allowing the Spirit of God to use us at our jobs, use us at our schools, use us in our families, if we really just listen to Him, and Pastor Shane will preach a great message at the end of the month on how to walk with the Spirit, how to allow the Spirit to lead you and guide you. But if we start doing that, then we'll fill the churches up. Not this church, all the churches. Not everybody's going to come here. Not everybody likes me. I know that's hard for you to believe. But look, there's going to be fishermen, multiple, plural, fishermen drawing them in And I believe there are churches right now in this city, in this community, in the surrounding areas that are waiting for somebody to go out and just allow the river to flow. Just allow the river to flow. Amen. I hope that message wasn't too hard for you to understand today. I hope I wasn't too vague. And if it was, then I hope the Spirit will teach us all things. The Bible says He'll do that. So why don't we bow our heads this morning and close our eyes?
Thanks for listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. For more information about Gateway, visit www.gatewayfamily.cc.